So this morning I'm going to be talking to you about this great call of God in our lives. This call that God does when he calls us to himself with great purpose, calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light, calls us out of the grip of the enemy into the grip of God and grip of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an awesome call. And I know this is some of the things that, we're going to be talking about are actually in the notes, but I want to just give you just kind of an introduction that is not in the notes. The Bible says that the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. That means that he doesn't take them back. When he calls you and you go and do some things, I'm going to tell you that call remains. It's irrevocable. The second thing that I want to say is read to you, or if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8, a very familiar passage of Scripture to us, but also a very familiar passage of Scripture to our church, because I believe this is core of the gospel. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says that we know that God's causing all things to work together for good to those who love God, now watch, to those who are called according to his purpose. The call of God, irrevocable, but we know that those who are called according to his purpose, those who love God, that everything that happens, happens for the good according to the promise of God. Really important here. 28 is not just a standalone verse. We love to quote it. We love to speak it. We love to put it on our refrigerators, right? And every time we go through a trial, we want to quote that. But I want to tell you that what's so interesting and so great about our God is that in the same passage, he tells you what your purpose is. Notice 29, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined, watch, to become conformed to the image of his son. So that he, that's Jesus, would be the firstborn among many brethren, that's us. And these whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Powerful passage of Scripture. It's all about the calling of God. We get tripped up sometimes because we want to think about the call of God as something that we do for a living. And although that's a part of it, that's not the call of God. The call of God is to himself. The call of God is to the wedding feast. The call of God is to heaven. The call of God is to holiness, to justification. The call of God is to God himself and himself alone. And everything else will flow out of that. But so much, we want to look at all the stuff that's supposed to flow out of that as the main thing, and those things aren't the main thing. The call of God is specific. It is to himself. It's to a lifestyle of walking with Jesus and watching God conform us into his image. Now, we've looked at this in recent days. We'll again look at it a lot of times during the year. But I want you to notice in verse 26, you have the Holy Spirit who's helping our weaknesses. We don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints, that's us, according to the will or to the purposes of God. Get it straight, church. Your purpose is to glorify him, reflect him, and point to him. I want to ask you, believer in Christ, Christian, saint, is that happening in your life? Is it happening in your marriage? Is it happening in your family, in your kids, in your grandchildren? Is it happening in our church? This is the promise of God. It is a wonderful, godly, holy, blameless call that God calls us to, and we ought to be privileged. We ought to be so privileged. We are so privileged to have it. We should be so appreciative that we would never, ever want to stray from the call of God. Now, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 5. That's all by way of introduction. Luke chapter 5, when we look at the call of the first disciples. And what I want to speak to you about this today is because there's specific things in this story that we are called to on the way to the call of holiness or Christ-likeness or to be glorified with him, to reflect this glory in all that we do. So I want you to notice chapter 5, verse 1. It happened while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God. He was standing by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." That's interesting. Jesus is saying to them, look, if you'll just go out one more time, let down your nets, and it's like a promise. The promise is you're going to have a catch. Now, Simon, who's been fishing this lake all of his life, says in verse 5, "Master, we worked hard all night, and we've caught nothing." Now, Peter and his brother Andrew and John and James, the sons of Zebedee, they're partners. They have boats. They have houses. They're not an impoverished people. They own stuff. They own a business. They're common, but they're fishermen. And they're probably a long line of fishermen from their family. So they've been fishing all their life. And they do it for a living. This is not just getting a chest full of fish and bringing it home and filleting it and doing all that and putting it in the freezer. No, they get money from it. It's how they make a living. And in Peter's mind, this did not make sense. Why would I go out one more time when I fished all night? I've cleaned the nets. They're dirty. They picked up all this kind of stuff. We're tired. We're bone tired. We're ready to go home. Lord, we fished all night. We've caught nothing. But at your word, and that's what it says literal, at your word, I'll do this. Now, it's interesting because in the scripture, there's two different words in the Greek language for the word word. One is the logos. We find that in John chapter 1. It refers to the word of God, all that God says, all that God intends. The Bible says in that same passage, it's the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Everything that God says, logos. This word he uses is the word rhema. It's the specific word of God. It's the specific application to the logos. It speaks to your heart when you're reading the word and God is demonstrating the word and he's speaking to you and he's telling you and he's sharing principles and he's saying this is the way to go, this is the way to walk in it, and it's a specific word that God gives to you. And this is a specific word. The logos is speaking the rhema to this fisherman to put out his net one more time for a catch. It doesn't make sense, but what does he say? At your word, at your rhema, I'll do what you asked me to do. Here's the first point. Whatever God asks you to do, would you just do it? Even if it doesn't make sense. Because there's lots of things that God asked in Scripture to people that doesn't make sense. And there's lots of things that God asks you to do that doesn't make sense. I mean, at salvation, when you trust him for your salvation, when you trust him for the word of God in your life, that doesn't make sense because we're a people that want to earn it. We're the people that want to work for it. We're the people that want to do. And all God says, hey, just believe me. Just believe the promises of God. Just believe who I am. Believe what I do. Believe what I promise and watch me work. Well, that doesn't make sense to the flesh. It just doesn't make sense. And then when you look at the things that God's asked people to do through the years, my word, to Philip, who's the Holy Spirit has come, he is an evangelist, he's seen fruit, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes to him and says, hey, go 70 miles south to the desert road. 70 miles. I know that place. There's nothing there. Not even a blinking light, if there were blinking lights. There's nothing there. There's actually nothing ever been there. It's just in the desert. It's a desert road. And you want me to leave all this ministry that I'm doing and head down there to the desert road where there's nothing happening in the middle of nowhere? Doesn't make sense. What does he do? He starts walking. A few days, he gets there. And by divine appointment, by the word of God, by the promise of God, guess what comes? Ethiopia comes. See, what do you mean, Ethiopia? Ethiopia comes. There's an Ethiopian eunuch reading Isaiah in the chariot, and he sees it, and the Spirit says, hey, go up to the chariot. He goes up, he's reading it, and Philip says, hey, what are you reading? He says, I'm reading in Isaiah, and I'm reading about this man here, and he quotes the passage of Scripture, and he says, let me ask you, is this man talking about himself or someone else? And Philip says, oh, he's talking about someone else. He's talking about Jesus. And he got up in the chariot and he preached Jesus to him. And they're passing water. And he says, wait, there's water. Why can't I be baptized? Well, if you believe, yes, I believe. This Ethiopian eunuch is the treasurer to the queen. And do you know that to this day, there is a thriving church in Ethiopia because of that witness? Didn't make sense. Matter of fact, God did something really great for Philip. He didn't have to walk back. All of a sudden, he's snatched away, and he's brought to this place, and it's so nonchalant that Scripture says he just kept preaching. Just kept preaching the gospel, the word. Listen, folks. Sometimes it just doesn't make sense what God asks us to do. But I just want to say, just do it. Just do what God asks you to do. I think about Abraham. Leave the familiar. Go to the place I'll show you. And he finds the promised land. Noah, build an ark of gopher wood for 1,000 years where there's never been, 100 years that there's never been rain. And he saves his household. Doesn't make sense. Joshua, march around Jericho one more time. Blow the trumpets. That's not how we do war. That doesn't make sense. But go do this and watch the walls crumble. You find conquest. Moses, take this staff right here. Cry out to Pharaoh, let my people go. Hey, lift up that staff and watch the waters part. Doesn't it make sense? But he does what God asks him to do. Listen, God's people will do what God asks them to do. And I ask you, church, is that your normal Christian life? That I'm hearing God and I'm obeying. Peter, let down your net for a catch. Lord, we've worked hard all night. We're ready to go home. We're tired. We just cleaned the nets. But at your word, I'll do this. You know, it's about this time when I preach this message. I haven't preached it here in a while, so there's a lot of you hadn't heard this story. But my dad, when my dad was young, he was a plumber. First, he was a plumber's helper. Then he had a plumbing business, and he had a plumber's helper named Eddie. And Eddie's a young guy, and my dad got him started, helped him get started. Eddie one day got his own business, and they kind of parted ways. Really good, nothing bad about it. It's just what my dad did. And about, 15, 20, 30 years later, Eddie comes back into his life. There was one thing about my dad that sometimes I don't ever talk about, but he was a witnesser. He witnessed Jesus. He loved the Lord, and he shared faith, and he started sharing with Eddie. And you know, we talk about it sometimes because he just said, he's just not getting it. He's just not coming. He's just not moving toward this. And so I just, just keep praying for him. Just keep sharing with every opportunity. Don't push it on him. Don't press it on him. Well, one day, we used to backpack in the Smoky Mountains, and we'd go in the fall, and we'd go in the spring, and we'd go when no one was around, and I'd take my son when he got older, and my dad and my brother Jeff, who's doing the crawfish today. You'll get to meet him if you don't know him. And we'd backpack, and we'd bring people with us. We'd bring pastors. We'd bring dad's friends. And one year, we brought Eddie. There were about 4 pastors on that trip. And we witnessed, and we shared, and we loved on that guy. Still nothing. Well, you know, past a couple of years later, maybe months, I don't remember, but he comes down with stage 4 lung cancer. And he's in the hospital, and my dad calls me up. My dad says, "Hey, can you come to New Orleans and share with Eddie one more time?" And I got to tell you, that didn't make sense to me. My dad had been witnessing. We had witnessed. My brother, who lived in Lafayette at the time, he just lived 1 hour and 45 minutes away. And I wanted to tell my dad, "Hey, just call Jeff." I don't know why. I just was hesitant. I don't know why that took place in my life. But I'm just being honest with you. That's what I thought. Of course, I didn't say it. Loaded in 2 older kids and went down, took them to Nana and Papa's, walked into this hospital room, and Eddie, who grew up Catholic, has this Catholic picture of Jesus, and he's breathing hard. He's laying in the bed, and he starts talking to my dad. He said, "Hey, Mike, Jesus is in the room right now. And he's telling me he loves me. And he's telling me he died for me." You got to know my dad. And my dad goes, "Yeah, Eddie, that's what I've been trying to tell you all these years." And I said, "Dad, shut up. Just shut up. Gary, you can see that, can't you, my dad? Yeah, yeah. That's what I'm trying to tell you all these years." I said, "Just let's watch what God's doing." So he says, "Mike, you know the way I've lived. Jesus is telling me of all the bad stuff and all the junk and all the hard stuff and all the things that he's forgiving me. And if I would trust him and I receive into my life, that he would save me and I'd go to heaven with him. And so right now, right here, I'm giving my life to Jesus. And I'm going to follow him the rest of my life, whether it's 4 days, whether it's 6 weeks, whether it's 10 months, or whether it's 10 years and I'm healed. I'm going to live for Jesus." Wow. A little bit later, his brother Larry is sitting over here, and in his New Orleans accent says, "Hey, Larry, come here. Get at the foot of my bed. I'm going to talk to you, Larry. Larry, you know all the stuff we've done, the people we've cheated, the drugs we've done, the cheating we've done on our wives. Today I found Jesus, and everything else is dung." And he didn't use the word dung. He didn't use the word dung. And I thought for that moment, I don't know if I like the way he said that. And he says, God says, "Hey, that's what Paul said. It's all dung compared to knowing Jesus." We go home, we come back. He's changed rooms. There's about 30 people in the room. This is no lie. He has his ex-wife holding a hand, and he's got his mistress holding his hand. He's got his son's wife. He's got Larry's kids. It's packed. It's a different room. And all of a sudden, he starts talking. He says, "Hey, family, I got to talk to you. Y'all know the kind of man I've been. I've been angry, bitter. You know how I've treated some of you. You know how I've treated you. You know the vile things I've said to you. You know the violence that I've walked in. I've been an adulterer. I've been a drug addict. I've been a cheater. All these things. But no more, because Jesus saved me today. He saved me today. He visited me. And I'm saved, and I'm going to be a different man. And I don't know if I'm going to get out of here, but I'm going to tell you, you're going to see a different man from now on, because now I'm going to follow Jesus." And Mike, points to me, is going to tell you right now how to find him. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you, I shared faith with 30 people. Didn't share faith with Eddie, but shared faith with Eddie's people. And I want to tell you, I was humbled that day. So humbled. Why would I even think what I thought? That God was inviting me to ministry, to life. yes, to life. And how in the world could I've ever missed that moment of watching God work without me? Now, I understand my dad's been witnessing. There's some things that that Eddie shared that no doubt that my dad probably shared with him. But I'm just going to tell you, he talked about justification. He talked about sanctification. He talked about being glorified. He talked about heaven. He talked about discipleship. He talked about living for Jesus. I thought, my word, he didn't even go to seminary to get all that. Folks, I promise you, my thought was, this doesn't make sense. Ask my brother. He's closer. When God asks you to do something, just do it. Just do it. By the power of Jesus, by the obedience of the Lord in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I think about this because, and I ask the question in that, you know, you'll hear me say this if you're new to us, but what's the last thing God asked you to do that you've not done? What's the last thing God asked you to do that you've not done? You know that God's asked you. Matter of fact, as I ask this question, it rises up in your heart and you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm saying. You know exactly in this moment. And I just have to ask that question because, I mean, there's so many things that God asks us to do that doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense to forgive my enemy 70 times 7? Or the one who offends me 70 times 7? Doesn't make sense to believe in the impossible promises of God? Doesn't make sense to die to sin, to go to places you don't want to go to confront sin? But what's the last thing? Has God asked you to forgive that person? Maybe God says, listen, I want you to give the whole tithe. And not only that, I want you to give beyond. I want you to be generous. You're not generous. I want you to get connected to believers. You're not a lone ranger Christian. You need to get out of that habit. You need to get that out of your house. I want you to quit worrying about money. Husbands, I want you to love your wife. I want you to lay down for them. Live with lay lives down. I want you to live with them in an understanding way. Wives, I want you to respect your husband. I want you to be to your husband as you are to me. For some of you, I want you in full-time service. I have a call on your life. Quit running from me. I want your whole life. You're not giving me your whole life. You've just given me portions. I want you to clean up your language. I want you in my word daily. I want to meet you daily in prayer. I want your yes. I want you. What has God asked you to do that you've not done? I want you exercising your gift. If you're a teacher, why aren't you teaching? If you're a servant, why aren't you serving? This is where I want you. This is where I've called you to. And you say, well, it just doesn't make sense in this time of my life. Well, if God's calling you to do something, and you've heard me say that if he calls you to it, he'll equip you for it. Amen. You just got to say yes. We have a saying around here. We don't say it enough. Talk about putting your yes on the altar so that when God comes along and says, hey, this is where I want you, your yes was already settled. Oh, I already said yes to you 3 months ago, 6 months ago. And so I'm just going to exercise that yes right now. And I'm going to go run and do what you've asked me to do by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It was a wonderful thing for Peter. I mean, in that moment, he does this. He obeys. God shows up and Scripture says that he catches the catch of his life. Notice verse 6. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. Never seen anything like it. They signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came, and they filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. And when, watch this. Watch what it says. When Simon Peter saw, I want to suggest to you, when he saw, when his eyes were open, I mean, he is absolutely probably in the moment catching fish. I know that I'm in the moment when I catch one this big, okay? I'm in the moment. I think it's big. I think it's huge, but it's just this big. And I think, I got excited about that. He's got the catch of his life. Distracted? Probably so in that moment. But when he saw, what did he see? He got his eyes off the fish, and he saw the living God in flesh in the boat. He had experience with this great God that transcends, that goes above the catch, the physical stuff that God blesses us with. He sees Jesus. He sees the Son of the living God. He sees God himself. And notice what he does. He humbles himself. This call is a call to obedience. Yes, it's faith, but you can't obey without faith. You have to have that faith to obey. And so what happens to Peter is he walks in humility. And that's the second call. It's the call to humility. It's where I see my own unworthiness and I see the holiness of God. Notice, when Simon Peter saw, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Depart from me, O Lord, I am a sinful man." Most people don't want to hear that. Our culture doesn't want to hear that an encounter with God usually, well, always begins with your own sinfulness and your own unworthiness and your own depravity. It's where it begins. It's where I see it and I mourn over it and I say, I am a sinful man. I'm a sinful woman. I'm not just a good old boy. I'm not just a good young girl. Because there's none good, no, not one. And he sees it. Jesus in the boat, God in the flesh. He sees the presence of God and he's undone. Undone with this humility that says, I'm a sinner. I'm sinful. I need you, oh God. And he gets down on his knees in a humble setting. And I want you to notice, I'm going to get ahead of it. He lifts him up and says, don't fear. Don't fear. Stop fearing. Just follow me. In another account, it's follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. You won't fish for fish anymore. Because I'm going to change your life. Because that's what the call of God is about. It's about changing your life. But I can't find him unless I humble myself. Humility is a lesson to be learned. And I know we've talked about humility in the past few days or past few weeks in different contexts. But I just want you to know that now Peter is undone and so must I. Peter, this hard worker, this scrapper of a man, calloused hands, uneducated, common, he is a man, he's a he-man. It brought to his knees, saying, I'm nothing, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, oh God. And most of us want to placate that. Oh, you're okay. We're okay. We're all okay. No, he comes to the heart that says, it's me, oh God. He humbles himself that day. Let me just tell you a couple of things about what a posture of humility will do for us. It'll root out entitlement. It'll root out pride, the temptation to be relevant, popular, influential, to even be known. The temptation to be right. The temptation to be rich, to be successful at all costs. It'll root out entitlement. Second, it brings grace. Peter knew this, understood it. In his account, he says something very significant, and James picks it up as well. James chapter 4, verse 5, on the screen. Do you not think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. And it says God's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God or in the presence of God, and he will exalt you. It gives grace. It gives power. It brings forgiveness when I confess my sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It'll bring justification. We have a story. It's called The Sinner and the Publican. Luke 18:9-14. Don't have time to turn there. Well, is it on the screen? Yeah, well, we got time to do that. He also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I'm not a swindler, I'm not a just, I've never committed adultery, and I'm not even like this tax collector here. I fast twice a week, I pay my tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. Watch, the sinner. Not a sinner, the sinner. I tell you, that man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Do you catch it? Humble yourself in the presence of God and he will exalt you. What is that exaltation? That exaltation is not some prideful thing to put you up on a pedestal. No, the exaltation is you find Jesus and you find heaven because you humbled yourself. It's where it begins. It's always where it begins. So just be humble. It's a call to humility. I want to walk in that humility no matter what. I want to have a good stock, a thought of who I am. I don't want to think I'm something when I'm not. So I always want to be ready to confess my weakness, my sinfulness, my part in the deal. I want to confess my struggle. I want to make sure that I'm not thinking more highly of myself than I should. But you know, that's what happens to Peter. Peter humbles himself. And I want you to see what happens next. Simon Peter saw, he fell down at his feet, saying, go away from me, Lord. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they'd taken. And so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear, from now on you'll be catching men. And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. I think the third thing is a call to total abandonment. You know, I don't think that God asks everybody to give up everything, but I think you must be willing. Because everything else in this life is going to burn. Everything else in this life is temporal. And the question, like we asked a few weeks ago, will I substitute the eternal for the temporal? There's a total abandonment. They left the biggest catch of their life, the biggest time of their life. I mean, can you imagine them thinking anything else but following Jesus? Maybe, Jesus, will you do this every day for us? Show us where to fish. Show us where to drop the nets. Temporal. Selfish. Instead of a selflessness that says, oh God, I'm going to follow you no matter what, because it's a call to you and it's a call to the things of God. And that's where I want to be and that's where I want to find myself. So God, whatever you ask me to do, I'm going to do it. God, if there's something in my life this day, I want you to expose it so that I can get rid of it. So I can make the proper response to you to say no more in my life. Some of us in this place have just a rotten attitude toward the church. Maybe somebody watching online. Church of the Living God. I know there's been church hurt. I know that people get hurt. But the church is Jesus' bride. We want to love the church. What has God asked me to do that I have not yet done? Because if God asks me to do something, you can bet he's going to empower me to walk it out. You know what I mean. You know what I'm talking about. That this great God just doesn't ask you to it. He equips you for it. It's interesting because later on in the passage, they'll go to Matthew. He'll find Matthew in chapter 5, verse 27. He'll go out. He'll notice the tax collector named Levi. That's Matthew sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And guess what he did? He gave a big reception for Jesus. And there was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people reclining at the table. And the Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And a thought, wouldn't that be awesome if every time somebody got saved, they gave a reception and had all their friends come to the house to tell what Jesus had done for him or her? Wow. I think about these kinds of things, that the nature of Christ now in this man, Matthew, who is a tax gatherer, a hated man, probably just like we kind of hate the tax collector, so to speak, right? Hate taxes. He leaves everything and follows Jesus. Paul said, more than that, I count all things to be lost and view the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung so that I may gain Christ. Would you bow with me for a moment? This call is an awesome call. It's a call to righteousness. It's a call to holiness. It's a call to Jesus. It's a call to purpose. And there's so many people in the church today, I'm talking church-wide church, that's not living out the purposes of God. And it's a really sad thing. And I think sometimes the reason why is we get to this place and we know that God's pulling at our heart and tugging at us to do what he's asking us to do, and we say, I'm not going any further than this. And that person may go 3 months, 10 months, 15 months, seeing no growth, seeing just a bitter spirit coming up, hurt, disappointed. And I think about the church in Revelation that says, hey, you do a lot of good stuff, but you've left your first love and you've stopped doing the first things. You stopped doing what I've asked you to do. And I want to know, church, what is some of the things that God's asked you to do that you've not yet done, that you've held on to? The invitation today is to run and go do, by the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God, what he's asked you to do. And most of you know that he gives you the power. Most of you know that you've been there. And you did. Even when it didn't make sense. To come and to show you great and mighty things which you know not. Father God, I pray that a message like this would fire us up to do the things you've called us to do. Not on a basis of salvation, our salvation, but just on a basis of, God, we want to be in your will. We want to do what you've asked us to do. We want to be found doing your will. And I ask that today. I ask that for every single person in here. Maybe it's the sin, Lord, that I got to stop committing. Maybe it's the thing I need to start doing. And I just ask, God, that there be clarity today in that for every single person here today. Because this call is irrevocable, and this call is to Jesus. It's the purpose of God. This call is a call to obedience. It's a call to humility. It's a call to abandonment, to where Paul would say, I die daily. And I just ask that you'd show us what we need to give up. But more than anything, Lord, we know we want to hold tight to you. And so I pray that today. I pray that today. I pray that we'd hear this great call. From now on, you'll be catching men. You'll be catching people. You'll be influencing people for the kingdom of God. Lord, I thank you for that call in Peter's life. I know he wasn't perfect. He would mess up. He would deny you three times. But, oh God, I thank you that you'd restore him. And so if there's someone like that today that needs restoring, I pray that today would be the day that they run to you to say, God, we're going to do what you asked us to do. We're going to get that stuff out of the home. You've asked us to get that out. I'm going to quit watching what I've been watching. I'm going to quit doing what I'm doing. And I'm going to trust you, oh God, to lead us, to lead our family, to lead our church. And I thank you, Father. Come fill us, Lord, with the Spirit of God so that we might walk by the Spirit and that fruit would come forth from our lives. And I ask this in Jesus' name for his glory, his sake. Amen and amen.